You see, you and I, we think, oh, I've got to come back to God. Man, I got to, A, go to church. B, I better get a big, heavy Bible and carry it all the time. And maybe if I'm good enough, I can be worthy to be called a Christian again. That's just wrong.
Pastor Brett Metter with a good reminder, it's a humble heart that God responds to.
The Lord doesn't wait for our dumb little idea of how we could somehow win back God's favor. You already have that favor. God loves you. Returning to the Lord is one repentant heart away.
Psalm 44 is a heartfelt lament of the nation of Israel, reflecting on God's past deliverance and their current suffering. On today's Word, Pastor Brett Metter returns to the passage depicting a desperate struggle between faith and hardship as we're encouraged to persevere in humble reliance on God's ultimate plan and justice. Let's begin the continuation of our study of Psalm 44.
Let's read verse 1. We have heard with our ears, O God. Our fathers have told us what work thou didst in their days, in the times of old. How thou didst drive out the heathen with thy hand and plantest them. How thou didst afflict the people and cast them out. For they got not into the land of possession by their own sword, neither did their own arm save them, but thy right hand and thine arm, the light of thy countenance, because thou hast a favor unto them. If you're taking notes, if you're jotting stuff down, number one, remember history. The Jews in their time of trouble remember history of what God had done in times past. And they refer specifically to when the children of Israel came into the land of promise and the enemies of God and the enemies of Israel were there and how God gave them great victory. And they say, we didn't drive them out with our hand or with our arm, but Lord, you drove them out. You took care of them for us. And so they're remembering what God had done historically. And that's what you and I are to do. Remember history. When you're in trouble, remember what God has done for you. I've found that a lot of us forget the great and the mighty works of God in our own lives. And we almost blow it off. It's funny how we are. You know, we're in trouble and we're crying out, oh Lord, if you save me from this predicament, then I'll follow you and serve you all my days. So the Lord saves you from that predicament. And you're like, oh, it's probably just a coincidence that it worked out. Instead of trying to get out of your predicament by making a deal with God, what if you remembered what God has already done for you in times past? How faithful he is. Mom and dad, I wonder if you're missing an opportunity to teach your kids something extremely important and powerful, and that is to tell your kids your story and how God has been faithful to you. That's what these Jews are doing. We remember what God has done in times past, and so their faith was going to be built. So remember history, number one. Number two, reminding about God's majesty. What is that? That he's the king. So verses 1-3 is remembering history. Verses 4-8 is about remembering God's majesty. It says in verse 4, thou art my king, O God. Command deliverances for Jacob. Through thee will we push down our enemies. Through thy name will we tread them under that rise up against us. For I will not trust in my bow, neither shall my sword save me, but thou hast saved us from our enemies and hast put them to shame that hated us. In God we boast all the day long and praise thy name forever, Selah. The word Selah, of course, means pause and ponder. Stop and think about this. And really what we need to do is remind ourselves that God is king. That's what it says in verse 4. Thou art my king, O God. Command deliverances for Jacob. Jacob's another name for Israel, but it's always the name that's used in the Bible when Israel's in trouble. The Jews had done evil stuff, and so they're Jacob at this point. Lord, deliver Jacob. And we know that you are our king. So the next step, when you're going through difficult days and when things are going wrong, to remind yourself about God's majesty. Why do you do that? What's the big deal about God being king? Here's the problem. The Jews didn't always want God to be their king. Do you remember the story? God told the Jews from the very beginning, I'll be your king. But the Jews are, we want a king that we can see. God saying, no, the day you get a king, man, that king will rob you of your resources. He'll tax you and your sons and your daughters will be enslaved and it's just going to go badly for you. We want a king. We don't care. Whatever. We want a king. So it came to that moment there in 1 Samuel chapter 8. I'll just read it to you back in 1 Samuel. It says, "And all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel and said unto him, Behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the other nations." But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, "Give us a king to judge us." And Samuel prayed to the Lord. And the Lord said unto Samuel, "Hearken unto the voice of the people and all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them." The Jews said, "We want a king." And Samuel saying, "That's not the way it's supposed to go down." And the Lord says, "Samuel, they're not rejecting you. They're rejecting me. They don't want me to reign over them. Give them what they want." That's the scariest thing, I think, is when God gives you what you want. Lord, help us to pray, "Lord, your will be done, not mine." The Jews were one of those moments in that place when they said, "We want a king and we don't care what God says about it." And man, every time they did that kind of stuff, they ended up in total trouble. Now in the psalm here of Psalm 44, the Jews are saying, "Okay, Lord, we acknowledge you are our king." Well, Brett, that's great for the local application, Israel practically, but what about us personally? How does that apply? You know, you and I are just like the Jews. You may not want a king to rule over you, but you are the king, or you are the queen. We don't want people to boss us or tell us what to do. Some of you, that might be the very thing that keeps you from being saved from your sins, headed for destruction, because you're unwilling to relinquish authority over your life to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. "I don't want to do what the Bible says. I don't want to follow and be a Christian like what the Bible tells us to," because you want to be in charge. And that's called rebellion against the true King of Kings. And then they'd end up spiraling down. And wild was the roller coaster ride for the Jews. Up and down, success and failure. And Psalm 44 was right when they're at the lowest point. Hezekiah now is their new king, and he's a godly man. And the Jews now are saying, "Oh Lord, you are our king." There's more to what this little sentence is saying, and it's something you and I should be aware of. Lord, would you be our king? May we be submitted to you and your word. It'll go well with you if you do. Well, these people, that's what they did. They submitted to God as their king in verses 4-8. So number one, remember history, what God has done. Number two, reminding about God's majesty, that he is the king. But then before help can come, number three, we need to return to humility. Before the Jews could be saved, they had to be sort of humbled, and God will do that. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up, the scriptures declare. And that had to happen. Before they could be delivered from Rabshakeh and Sanhariv, they got to be humbled. And it says that in verses 9-16. Let's read. "But thou hast cast off and put us to shame, and goest not forth with our enemies. Thou makest to turn back from the enemy, and they which hate us spoil for themselves. Thou hast given us like sheep appointed for meat," you know, like sheep to the slaughter, "and hast scattered us among the heathen. Thou sellest thy people for nothing, and dost not increase thy wealth by their price. Thou makest us a reproach to our neighbors, a scorn, a derision to them that are round about us. Thou make us, the Jews, a byword among the heathen, a shaking of the head among the people. My confusion is continually before me, and the shame of my face hath covered me. For the voice of him that reproacheth and blasphemeth by reason of the enemy and the avenger." Here the psalmist kind of starts to get dark. And it gets darker as we go. Even the next section's darker still. But he's saying, "Man, Lord, you've let us go off to battle, and we've found ourselves in big trouble, and you didn't go with us. And we've been beat up like sheep being led to the slaughter. Lord, what's going on?" You know, it's like they're saying we've become this byword. What's this whole thing about a byword? It's like a saying that has a connotation, or a word that has another meaning. So it's the term "the Jews" started to take on a whole other thing, where the nations would say "the Jews," and it says they would shake their heads going, "The Jews. What is that all about?" It's because the Jews, at one moment, they were all powerful and nobody could whoop on them. They were subduing all their enemies and God was blessing them. But then they would rebel against their God and they'd end up being in massive trouble, and the world would look from the outside going, man, what's with those Jews? It was like they're getting whooped on now. Now it's almost like the byword is failure. These Jews, they've failed. They were the most powerful people. Now look at them. And people just shake their heads. That's what's being said here. And they would scorn them, it says here in our text. What's going on here? Before the Lord can deliver the Jews from their certain trouble, there had to be a humility that would return to the Jews. Same with you and me. The Bible talks so much about this pridefulness and how pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. And the Jews have to learn this lesson like so many of us. And they had to return to this humble position before they could actually be helped. Lord, help us. Sometimes we go through defeat and difficult times because God is saying, you need to be humble and put your trust in me. Number one, remember history, verses 1-3. Number two, reminding about God's majesty, verses 4-8. Number three, return to humility, verses 9-16. Number four, responsibility to stay on course. You see, the Jews had a very prescribed thing that they were supposed to do, and they got off the rails and were worshiping pagan deities and not following the Lord. So now Hezekiah and these people, they're ready to sort of get things right again. Let's take a look at these verses 17-19. All this is come upon us, yet we have not forgotten thee. Neither have we dealt falsely in thy covenant. Our heart is not turned back, neither have our steps declined from thy ways. Though thou hast sore broken us in the place of dragons and covered us with the shadow of death. Hezekiah and the people are now trying to walk with the Lord, and even though they're covered by these Assyrians and the problems, even though they're in trouble, we're going to get back on the right path, is what they're basically saying. And we haven't forgotten you, Lord, altogether. And they're trying to remember to go back to the ways that God called them to do. You know, one of the things I love about when you're in trouble because of our own rebellion, the road back is pretty simple. It's not rocket science. How to get back right with the Lord? Some of you might do what the old prodigal did. Remember the prodigal son as he was in trouble? He, you know, took his father's inheritance and said, shine you, Dad. And he went off to a far country, partied down, spent all his money, and his friends all left him when he ran out of the cash. And he finds himself sitting in the pig pen, eating pig slop with the pigs. And he's just there wallowing in his mire and his misery. And he says, oh man, my father's servants have it better than I do now. So what did he do? He came up with this dumb idea. Maybe I could go back home, and if I convince my dad that I am not worthy any longer to be called your son, he recited this, I'll tell him this, Dad, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your servants, because man, that's better than what I'm doing right now. So he came up with this kind of idea that he'd come back home sheepishly and say, I'm not worthy to be called your son, make me a slave instead. But what happened? He left his pig slop, turned toward his father's house and started going back. And while he was still very far off, the father was watching for him. And when he saw the prodigal son way off in the distance, the father ran out to greet him. I wonder if he's like, oh, there's Dad. Oh, let's see, I was going to say, I'm not worthy to be called your son. I'm going to be a slave. But before he could even get those dumb words out, the father hugs him and kisses him on the neck, robes him and puts a ring on his finger and kills the fatted calf. And they have this huge celebration because his son now has returned. You see, you and I, we think, oh, I've got to come back to God. I better get right with the Lord. And I better, man, I got to see, A, go to church. B, I better get a big heavy Bible and carry it all the time. C, got to stop, you know, doing this and going there. And I got to clean up. And maybe if I'm good enough, I can be worthy to be called a Christian again. That's just wrong. Returning to the Lord is one repentant heart away. The Lord just comes right back, and he doesn't wait for our dumb little, you know, idea of how we could somehow win back God's favor. You already have that favor. God loves you, and he wants to restore you. Repent. Come back to the Lord and confess your sins, and he is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. That's what these Jews in this story had to do. They had to repent along with Hezekiah and the people. And then they had the responsibility to stay on that course that God had called them to go on, the course of righteousness. Well, lastly, number five, redemption from God. Now, this next section gets darker and darker. You might even end this going, wow, this is kind of a heavy psalm. But let's take a look and see what you think. Verse 20. If we have forgotten the name of our God or stretched out our hands to a strange God, shall not God search this out? For he knoweth the secrets of the heart. Yea, for thy sake are we killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Awake! Why sleepest thou, O Lord? Arise and cast us not off forever. Wherefore hidest thou thy face and forgettest our affliction and our oppression? Now, this is getting pretty brutal. You know, you get the sense, the first part, they're like, okay, we remember, Lord, historically you saved us. We're reminded that you're the king. We're returned to humility and we're trying to do the right thing now. But now, Lord, we're desperate. We're hanging by a thread. Does it get any worse? They're saying, man, we're like sheep led for the slaughter. Awake, Lord. He's saying, wake up, Lord. We're about to go down. Don't you know we're dying here by the Assyrians, Sanhariv and Rabshakeh? It's almost like they're desperate and it's the last possible moment. Do you ever get to that place? We're at the very end. It gets worse. Look at this. He says there in verse 23, awake. Why sleepest thou, O Lord? Arise, cast us not off forever. Wherefore hidest thou thy face and forgettest our affliction and our oppression? For our soul is bowed down to the dust, our belly cleaveth to the earth. Arise for our help and redeem us for thy mercy's sake. It's almost like they're about to die here. They're lying on the dust of the dirt on their belly, just going, okay, this is our last word. Lord, save us. We're going down. Wake up, please. But here's the thing that I love about this. Right at this moment when they had no more hope, no more help, and the Assyrians were ready to skin them alive, and they're freaked out, the cool thing is we know how the story ends. The story ends, when you go back to the story there in Kings, where the Jews go to bed that night thinking they're going to die the next day. And when they get up in the morning, Hezekiah and all his army looks over the wall outside of Jerusalem and he sees the 185,000 soldiers. But what do they see that morning? All of the soldiers are dead. Every single one of them are dead. What happened? Well, the Bible says an angel of the Lord, one angel, came and wiped out the entire Assyrian army. How was Hezekiah and the Jews delivered? What did they do to make that happen? Did any of them fire a bow or an arrow? Did any of them throw a spear or fight with a sword? Did any of them even lift a pinky? No, while they were sleeping, God wiped out the whole Assyrian army. The end. Man, I love when God intervenes. Man, it's just deliverance galore. God knows how to save. It's his specialty. And even though sometimes it does seem that God waits to the very last possible second, he still is faithful to those who will repent and call out to him. The story of Psalm 44 is a people who were remembering what God had done. They were humbled. They were trying to get back to doing the right thing. And they were crying out for help from God, and God gave them deliverance. It's a great story. And God is still faithful in that same way. If you're in trouble or going through difficult times, it doesn't mean things are going to always be easy for you, but he's still the King of Kings, and he's still the one who delivers us from all of our sins. Man, when you think you're going down, remember this story. Remember what God did for the Jews and how he saved them. Okay, Brett got it. God saved the Jews, and in the same way God saves us. If we repent of our sins and turn to the Lord, he comes to the rescue. Exactly. If you're one who's still in rebellion for whatever reason, where you haven't accepted Christ, or you kind of want to do your own thing and be your own king or queen of your own little world, man, when you get to that place where everything seems to be going wrong, remember what old Pastor Brett told you, and more importantly, what the Bible tells you, that you can repent and turn to the Lord and be saved. Doesn't mean you're perfect. It means you're perfectly forgiven. It means like the prodigal who was very imperfect, God runs out, the father pictured there, and received the son who was sinful and robed him in righteousness like he does for us. Man, it's there for the taking. Salvation to anyone who will confess and accept the work of God. How does the salvation of God work for us? It's true for the Jew or the Gentile. We are saved by God, not just because God winks at your sin and says, okay, I'll let you off the hook. The reason you and I are saved is because God became a man, lived among us, dwelt among us, and then told us, I have come that you might have life and life abundantly, and I have come to seek and save the lost. That's us. And when Jesus came to seek and save us, what did he do? He said, if you destroy this body, in 3 days I will raise it up from the grave. And after being raised up from the grave, you'll know that I am who I claim to be. That was his proof. Resurrection. He died for the sins of the world. He was buried and he rose from the grave. And all that's required of you and me is to accept Christ, to repent of our sins and say, Lord, I believe that you came, died in my place, took that penalty for myself. So he didn't wink at your sin, he died for your sin. And then you can be saved. The Bible says in Romans 10, verse 9 and 10, it says, if we confess with our mouth, believe in our heart the Lord Jesus Christ, that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Man, it doesn't get clearer, and it doesn't get easier than that. You might be coming up with a goofy idea, well, I'll go and tell God, I'm sorry, I'm not worthy to be called your slave, so, and come up with some harebrained idea of what you can be saved by. Forget that. You've got a loving God who says, I want to save you right here and right now. No matter how bad you've been, no longer how much in the pig pen you've been, I'll forgive you and I'll robe you and I'll take you back in. Why wouldn't you ever want to be saved by God? What would keep you from that? Something to think about.
Pastor Brett Metter has been reminding us by way of Psalm 44 of the faithfulness of God to salvation to those with a repentant heart on today's Word. And in just a moment, Pastor Brett will be back to explain how you can have that salvation, which brings eternal life in heaven with Jesus. But first, our teacher, Brett Metter, is the senior pastor of Athey Creek Church, just south of Portland in West Lynn, Oregon. Brett's been the pastor of Athey Creek for almost 30 years, where it's grown to one of the largest in the Pacific Northwest. We'd like to invite you to listen each day for more of today's Word. If you've missed any portion of our study, you can find all of Pastor Brett's messages online at todayswordradio.com. You can also watch full video messages from Pastor Brett by going to todayswordradio.com. Well, I have Pastor Brett with me now. Brett, it occurs to me that there might be a person listening who is feeling some anxiety about all the things going on in the world right now, maybe some stress about their own future, and they want to know for certain that there is hope for them. Can you share the hope that Jesus revealed for us in the Bible?
The hope that Jesus shared, Kurt, I think is really based on him, which I love. If my hope is based on my own doing or being right, then I don't have a lot of hope. I have a lot of fear. But my confidence, the peace that I have, is really through Christ. The Bible says, Jesus said, you know, this world tries to offer a peace, but it's sort of a pseudo peace. It's not real. But Jesus said, peace give I to thee, not as the world gives. And so that's where we really find our peace, is putting our trust in Christ alone, and then knowing that he'll get you where you need to go, ultimately to heaven. And Christ is the way, the truth, and life. No man comes to the Father in heaven but by Christ. So we really put all of our trust and hope in him. And it's a true, not just a hope, like I really hope this happens, but it's an absolute expectation of Christ coming through with his promise.
So Pastor Brad, how does it work for someone who says, hey, I'm all in for Jesus? What is their next step?
Well, once you repent of your sin, that just means acknowledge that you're a sinner and you acknowledge before God. And then to seal the deal, you just ask. That's the simple part. You ask to be saved and to be forgiven. And that's where Romans 10, 9 and 10 says, confess with your mouth that the Lord Jesus was raised up from the dead by the Father in heaven. And it says, if you confess that and believe it, then it says you will be saved. That locks you in. It's nothing you did to earn it or deserve it. It's a free gift from God.
Well, that's great news, Pastor Brett. Thank you. And friend, if you've chosen to accept God's free gift of salvation today, we have some next steps on our website that'll provide encouragement and support as you begin this new relationship as a Christian. Just go to todayswordradio.com and click on the link New Believer. That's todayswordradio.com and click the link New Believer. Well, that's all the time we have for today. I hope you can be back as Pastor Brett Metter continues our encouragement series with a look at God's blessing to those that are his. Today's Word with Pastor Brett Metter is an outreach of Athey Creek Church in West Lynn, Oregon.